Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, welcome everybody. This will be the Haftorah of Parshas Vayeshev. And as we've always talked about, that some of the Haftorahs are right on the mark, and we can tell right away which Parsha it refers to. And then other Haftorahs are, you have to think about a little bit. And it's interesting when you have a Haftorah like that, because sometimes you think you know the message of the Torah portion, and then you see the Haftorah and you say, well, why would the rabbis have us read this for this Parsha? How does it connect? And it takes a little work. So the number one issue in the Parsha is really the selling of Yosef. That's really the number one issue of the Parsha when you think about it, which is that you had some brothers who didn't get along, and they sold their brother. And that's really a complicated subject, because all of the people in the Torah are good guys, meaning that when you have a good guy and a bad guy, it's kind of easy. You got the good guys and the bad guys, and the bad guy, he just does something because he's wicked or he's bad. Whereas over here, our understanding is that they sold their brother for legitimate reasons, or for what they thought were legit. They were good people, and they had to have a reason for what they did. And the truth is, I would like to really talk about that at some time, although that's not really the focus of today's lecture. In other words, why did they sell their brother? And that's just an important concept to understand. The simple of it is that Avraham had two sets of children. He had Yitzchak, who was his heir and followed in his ways, and he had Yishmael. And believe it or not everything the Yishmaelim have done deserve to be descendants from Avraham. The Arabs have not. The Arabs are descended from Yishmael, and Yishmael, as a nation, even from the very beginning, did certain things that showed that he was not the true heir of Avraham. So there was a splitting. Not all of the descendants of Avraham were worthy of carrying on the tradition of Avraham. And Yitzchak had two sets of kids. He had Yaakov, who was learning Torah and a servant of Hashem, and he kept the Targ Mitzvahs. And he had Esav, who did all kinds of things. Was a hunter and a bloody person and did all kinds of sins. So now Yaakov has children, and it's almost like there are two groups. There's those that came from Rachel and those that came from Leah. And Yosef seems to be separating himself from the brothers. He seems to be pushing them aside, so to speak. He's wearing a certain kind of clothes, and he's close to the father, and he tells the father about all the bad things that they're doing. And they're concerned that they are going to be written out, so to speak, that they are not going to be part of the Jewish people. And they felt, and correctly so, that they deserved to be part of the Jewish people, and they had reasons for the things that they did. And they felt threatened. They felt threatened by Yosef. To some extent, there were valid reasons for being threatened from Yosef. Maybe there were other things that they could have done or how they could have handled it. And again, it really needs to be studied in of itself. Now, what they did was wrong, and we suffer for what they did to this day. Later on in the Jewish people, there were two kingdoms, a kingdom that was led by Yosef and a kingdom that was led by Yehuda. And some people would say the fight is still going on. You know, what we have, where, believe it or not, there are Jews that don't get along together. It could just be that they're just the, it could be the old Yosef, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. It's still the same, you know, the Yosef and Yehuda fight going on to this day. In the background of the Parsha is this discussion of the selling of Yosef. But again, it deserves really to be studied and discussed in of itself, if you have the time, or in the Parsha. This is the Haftorah, and the Haftorah is going to make an interesting point. Let's see here. So the prophecy begins. Ko Amar Hashem. This is what the message that Hashem gave to the prophet Amos. He said the following. Ashloshe Pishe Yisrael. You ever heard three strikes, you're out? It's very interesting. This Haftorah seems to go with that. In other words, on three sins, Hashem has patience with you. But al arba lo ashivenu. On the three, Hashem's willing to forgive. On the fourth, he's not. Some people even say, on the three cardinal sins, you're my children. Hashem says, I'll forgive you. But there's something that you did that's unforgivable. And that's the failing. Lo ashivenu. Al mikram bekesef, because you sold for money, tzadik ve'evyon, a righteous person who was poor, bavur na'alayim, for shoes. The tradition has it, what did they do with the money that they sold for Yosef? They used it to buy shoes. That's an interesting tradition. You know,
how'd they get that?
Apparently it's quoted in a medrash that that was what they used the money for. So and that's implied over here, that they what most people understand. That would be the connection between this and the Haftorah, is that they were willing to sell somebody for shoes. What we're going to see is that people get corrupted because of money. Money corrupts. And Hashem can forgive most sins, even against him, so to speak, if people don't do what they're supposed to. But when somebody does something to their fellow man, that Hashem doesn't forgive. And in fact, we find that with the flood, that the final straw was when the people were stealing from one another. That Hashem couldn't forgive. And consistently like that, that a certain basic for society is that we have to, a person shouldn't mistreat someone else. That's the very basic thing. And so Hashem says, I can forgive the big three, but I can't forgive the four, that which is to sell yourself for money, to take advantage of others. For what? For a pair of shoes. Now, a pair of shoes, is some people sell people for even less than a pair of shoes. But even for a pair of shoes, that's the idea here. Let's see. Verse 7. Hashoevim al afar aretz barosh dalim. Some people, they get ahead in the world by stepping on the poor. In other words, they take advantage. I was just reading something today about how there's a whole industry that tries to take advantage of elderly people because they know that elderly people, they have some levels of dementia, they get confused easily, that there's they worry a lot, and people take advantage of them. That there's a whole industry that tries to take, that many of them have financial resources, and they prey on elderly people, and and that's wickedness. You know, here's somebody who's unable to help themselves, and they say things to them that get them nervous and to agree to pay for things that they don't need. And so that's getting rich by stepping on the poor. So that's the first thing, that the idea of taking advantage of those that don't have, or those that are the most easiest to take advantage of, those are from the worst crimes. Now, there's another crime which he mentions here. He says the following: Ish va'aviv, a man and his father, Yelcha al Nara, will have relations with a woman. Here it's an idea of a woman who's married, who's engaged. Laman chil l'shem kachi, in order that they profane my name. Sounds kind of strange. Why would a father, I mean, do they pick the same girl? Are they interested in the same girl? Like, what's going on here? So basically, in a society where a child, this is great for me, I'm coming out of mourning, right, for my father, but when a person has a father, he stays straight because he knows that he has to answer to his father. A father teaches a child like the right way, the good way, the things to do, and a person is ashamed if he does the wrong thing in front of his parents because he knows his parents will say, no, you know, that's not right. But when a person, when the society is so corrupt that the son and the father both are doing stuff that they shouldn't, and they're not like embarrassed from that, the father doesn't tell the son doesn't tell the father, that's pretty bad. In other words, society needs to have people need to have a respect, you know, or they need to have somebody. The good thing about parents are children trust their parents because they gave them life and they raised them, so therefore parents can be the one to tell a child when a child does something wrong, and hopefully the children won't write off the parents. I'm not saying that today you have to even be careful with that, you know, whenever you tell off somebody. But if anybody has a chance to do it, at least the parents, the child knows that they love him and they gave him life. And so if there's a society where a father won't scold the son, and not only doesn't he scold the son, he goes to the same married woman. He does the same crime. And instead of him telling the son, "Hey, son, you did something wasn't good," he's imitating the son in doing something wrong. So then that society has a problem. And so, the question really is that in societies there's ups and downs. People make mistakes, they fix the mistakes, there's a good king, there's a bad king. But what caused Hashem to get so angry that he kicked us out? Like, how did he knock down his house and he kick us out? What happened? So what he's saying here is that basically the two really bad things were, one, that people took advantage of the poor, and they stepped on the poor, so to speak, for monetary gains, or people that didn't have. And two, there was no shame. People weren't, they had no chance of fixing what they did wrong, because they weren't, there was no sense of somebody being a parent trying to tell a child what's right and what's not right. Verse 8. Now, poor people don't have very much property. The one thing they would have would be clothing. And what the wealthy people would do is, if the poor people didn't pay up, they took their clothing as security. You find that in the Torah. That's a, you know, what choice do you? If you want your coat, you got to pay the tax, or you got to give the rich guy what he insists on. So they had the wealthy people with the clothing of the poor. And then what do these wealthy people do? They're next to the altar. Now, most people say this has to do with the idols. The idols were the entertainment of the time. You know, today you wonder what they did before Hollywood. They had the idols. They had it wasn't so much a religion as it was entertainment. They had music. They had immoral things going on, orgies. They had drugs. It was all in idol worship.
What time are we talking about here with
babies? So this was, it was towards the end of the, still the first temple period. It was before the 10 tribes went astray. But it was when the handwriting was on the wall that the 10 tribes would go astray and be kicked out, destroyed, and then eventually the two tribes would be destroyed. So, but when the society was starting to do these types of things, so that kind of sealed the fate. Vayayin anushim yishtu beiz Eloheim, and the people were drinking, and were only, they were drinking in these foreign gods. So verse 9. Now this is the important part here, which is, here we were sent we replaced the nations that were there before us with the idea that we would do better. And what was happening was, we were becoming just like the nations we replaced. So Hashem is saying, I got rid of the people who were here beforehand because of this, and I brought you in. Look what you're doing. Now, the Amori, they were like a very strong nation. They were, in those days, like the big, tall, they didn't have buildings with a big, tall tree. They had these big, tall cedar trees. So this nation was like a big, tall cedar tree. And I wiped them out. I insisted that they had to go because they were doing the wrong things. And verse 10. Vanochi Elisi Eskem, and I brought you in special. You were slaves, and I took you out, and I gave you this opportunity to come into my land and to be my people and to follow and do the correct things. Voluk Eskem Bamidbar, and I took you through the desert Arboim Shana 40 years. Lareshis Issa Oritzem, to take over and to be better. Our job was to replace them, was to be better than they were. Verse 11. It's always, it's interesting that the whole world insists that Israel be better than anybody else, that they seem to know that it's more is expected of us than any other nation or any other people. But this is why, if we're going to kick out the people that are there, then we have to be better than them. We have to be worthy of it. Verse 11. Now, people make mistakes from time to time. But we believe that there's a certain goodness to people, that they can fix their mistakes. And mistakes are part of our nature. The very first chapter of the Torah is Hashem creates man. What does he do? He eats from the tree. Mistake, right? So The Christians, again, they have this strange thing of eternal damnation and original sin, and we don't look at it that way at all. We're the opposite. We look at it that life, we're flesh and blood. We're going to make mistakes. Hashem wants to see what we do afterwards. How do we fix those mistakes? So you can fix mistakes if you're a listener. If when you hear the message, when you hear the mistake, you fix it. And there are different ways. One way is that we have a parent figure, an authority figure that tells us when we do wrong, like a child has a father, has a mother, has a parent. The other is they had prophets, and the prophets would come to them to tell them when they were doing wrong. And the prophets spared no one. Even, you know, King David, you could be the king, King Solomon, Shlomo, David. You were doing something wrong, the prophet would come right in and he would tell it to you, to your face, exactly what you did wrong or what the people were doing wrong. And this was a kindness, that an ability to, okay, I goofed, I'm going to fix it. But if you don't listen to the prophets, if you're not willing to listen, if you're mad at the messenger, so then there's no fixing mistakes. Person always has to want to be open to fixing mistakes. If I'm doing something wrong, I want to know about it. So Hashem says, and these prophets are mibineichem. These are from your children. Hashem gave us, it's also interesting, sometimes our children tell us things, you know, sometimes they're on the mark. They keep us straight too. So he said, I bring from your children the prophets, mibichureim. Now the other thing is, we have means of holiness, and one of those means is a nazir. Now, a nazir is somebody that says no more wine, basically. So again, the first part was talking about people drinking and going to wild orgies. So if you have that problem because you have something that you need desperately, whatever it is, whether it be the wine, whether it be drugs, whether it be the latest car, the latest cell phone, so sometimes you need, a person needs to put it on hold for a little while and say, all right, I'm not going to buy anymore. I'm not going to gamble anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to take drugs anymore. That's what a nazir is. A nazir is somebody that abstains. And Hashem gives us that ability to, if we see that there are certain things that we do in excess, we can do the nazir route. We can abstain. He also grows along hair, which is interesting, also a subject of why, what does the hair symbolize? Why is he let the hair grow long? But Hashem says, I gave you the ability to be a nazir, which means that if there's something that's a problem for you, if you have a problem with drinking, if you have a problem with, you could stop. So, ha'af ein zos b'nei yisrael nuhum Hashem. But instead of using these opportunities, either having a messenger tell you when you've done something wrong, or if you see that something's a problem for you, you abstain, it doesn't work. And what do? Verse 12, Atishkes Nazirim Yain. You're giving the nazirs wine. We have that thing, like if instead of stopping sinning, we over sin. You know, like we want to feed the, some people push the envelope even more. In other words, they say, well, I've sinned already, and I'm not going the right place, so I might as well have fun at it. And then they go all the way, right? You'll hear that in society. Some people are interested in pushing the envelope. They give the nazirs wine to drink. In other words, not only do they not abstain, they overdo it. They just decide they might as well do it all. Now, what about the prophets? The prophets, you say, I don't want to hear it. I'm not open to any kind of improving myself. I'm not opening in any messages from God. I don't want to hear it. I'd rather not know. Right? That's what some people say. Verse 13. Hinei anochi moiv tachtechem. And Hashem said, because you've done this, because as a nation you're not open to fixing your mistakes, and either you're not listening to the messages, you're not interested in hearing it, or you're not trying to cut out the things that are making you, you know, whatever it is. The Rambam actually talks about this strategy. Like, it says that if a person sees that he gets angry, he has to go to the opposite extreme, has to try never to get angry, never to raise his voice. Now, or if a person drinks too much, they have to cut out wine totally. In other words, whenever something doesn't work, whenever something you see is a challenge to you, then you have to go in the other direction. So, people were not doing that. So Hashem says, I'm going to give you a burden. And kasha toyaka agola malea lo amir. It's an interesting metaphor. I guess you'd have to see this. In the harvest time, they would load up a wagon, And if they put too much stuff in it, I guess it just wouldn't, it would be like a big burden to carry. So Hashem says when people have a big burden, then maybe they'll sense that they're doing something wrong, or maybe they'll feel pressed. Verse 14, V'avim menos mikal. Some people, they assume that they can run away, or they assume that nothing bad will happen to them because they're quick, they're strong, they're mighty. So what Hashem is saying is that all of these reasons that you assume that you can escape trouble, none of them will help you. And in other words, people, if Hashem gives a person wisdom or strength or might or power or whatever it is that he gives them, a person shouldn't use that as an excuse not to become a better person. V'avim menos mikal, Hashem says that, so the people that were quick, they figured they could run away. And the people that were strong, one of the reasons that they weren't afraid when the prophets came and said that we're going to send nations to come attack you, is that the ancient Jews were a strong people. They were a mighty, mighty nation. We're not used to that because we've lived in 2,000 years in exile in Gaulis, and the Jews have been weak, so to speak. But there was a time when we were a very strong nation. And in fact, there was a group that used to pray, all right, Hashem, we don't need your help, just don't be against us. that was like the attitude, we can handle this on our own as long as you're not on the other side, because they were a mighty, a strong nation, and everybody felt that, oh, we got nothing to worry about. Well, either we have a lot of money and we can go overseas, or we're a quick runner and we can run away, or we're mighty. There are all kinds of, instead of just saying, you know what, Hashem is angry with me, maybe I better fix something. People would say, well, it's not going to affect me. I can outlive this. I can manage it. So that's what he mentions over here, that the person who's isn't going to be able to run away, the strong person won't be able to fight. Vitophis Akeshis. Now, what about, well, we have good archers. We got good weapons. What's scary is that in modern times, you'll hear people say, well, we have nothing to worry about. We have the best army in Israel that they've ever had, and we have the Iron Dome, and we have this, and we have that. We have all kinds of trouble from people with little knives. In other words, a person has to put their hope in Hashem, really. In other words, you need to protect yourself, and you need to have the best security and the best guns. But at the end of the day, you have to try to do the right things so that Hashem won't be angry with you. And so at that time, though, everybody had an excuse. Well, we got good archers and they got good aim. We got nothing to worry about. And Hashem says, the archers aren't going to help. Lo yamad v'kabarag lo yamad v'ro. Now, what about our horses? We got good horses. We can escape before there any trouble. No, that's not going to help either. V'amitz, what about if we have very strong warriors? We got the best fighters. So, you know what? Verse 16. V'amitz libo. You have the most ferocious fighters. Begiborim orim yonos. They're going to run away naked. I don't know what that means. Naked, without anything, without any possessions. B'yomahu nu mashem. And so, therefore, people have to stop saying that they're not worried about anything and that it's not going to affect them. They have to be more open to that there's something wrong. So, it's not something, if you looked in the Parsha, that you would see this. What happens, we find, is that many years later, when they go down to Egypt, and the tribes start having trouble because the viceroy treats them a certain way, then all of a sudden they say, you know what? Maybe we goofed when we sold our kid brother all those years ago. But it took a long time to get them to find their mistake. And so it's really, our challenge is that we have to realize that sometimes we do something wrong and we just don't get it. It took all those years for them to figure out that they shouldn't have done what they did. But we've got to be open to seeing that we make mistakes and fixing them. And if we're not open, then we're not going to get the message. Verse 1. Shamo sadavar zeh shadibar Hashem aleichem b'nei Yisrael. So he's going to give, the Jewish people should listen to this message. Now, some people say, by the way, that he earlier talked about B'nai Yehuda, which was the two tribes. So it could be that this message was just to the 10 tribes. But the message, if it's recorded, it's really a message to us as well. So he says, listen to the message. I'll call mishpacha on every family. Asher lisim eretz Mitzrayim. This is a message to each family, each person that I took you up from Egypt, saying the following. Verse 2. Rach eskem yedati mikol mishpachosa adama. Only you did I know from all the families of the earth. In other words, we have a special destiny. Hashem saved us, rescued us from Egypt for a reason. I mean, there's still slaves in the world. He could have left us there, and we would have been one of the slave nations, and we could have been like everybody else. But Hashem took us out for a reason. And that's why Pesach is so important to us, that we have to realize that we have a mission in life. You know, there was a reason he took us out. And specifically us were taken out not to be just like all the other nations. You know, we're not here to be like all the other nations. Not that all the other nations are so bad, but he expects more from us. But only you were the only ones from all the other peoples. Sometimes that people make a mistake and they think that all the slaves were freed when we got out of Egypt. It's not true. Only the Jews were freed. There were still slaves in Egypt. The other nations were still enslaved. It wasn't, even though, you know, the blacks, I always like to quote that part about freedom to the, you know, the freedom. And it is true that slavery was a bad thing, but Hashem didn't abolish slavery at that time. He took us out from slavery because we had a potential to become the chosen people and to live our lives in a special way. And we have to live our lives realizing that we owe our existence to Hashem. You know, now that we've gone through a Holocaust and we've gone through Inquisitions and Hashem's, you know, at this point in history, we're here for a reason. You know, we've survived because Hashem expects things from us, because we have a special destiny that we have to think about.
So how did the Erev Rav get out to go with them?
So it seems like they jumped on board. In other words,
God
once
allowed it.
What?
Hashem allowed it.
Well, were the Erev Rav, they weren't necessarily servants. They're called the mixed multitude. They were probably, you know, they were probably free Egyptians, not necessarily enslaved Egyptians or the. But so Hashem says, only you were the only nation which out of all the families of the world. It's interesting how he calls the different nations families. I think some of the message that is going to be over here, what's really, really interesting is that when the tribes later on realized that they goofed in selling Yosef, they didn't goof in the idea that Yosef was slandering them to their father, which was true, and perhaps he shouldn't have done that. And they didn't goof in that they needed to work out a problem in the family, but they goofed in that he was their brother. And at the end of the day, you have to. Family's different. Family is family. So over here, like it's emphasized, like, you know, you're a family. You know, a family. You don't take advantage of, you know, the poor and that. They're your family. You know, those people who you're taking their garments to make sure they pay you up, they're your family. That's not how you treat your family. And so that's how a person has to look at it. So Hashem says, you're the only family that I took. And a family expected to get along, you know, expected to treat their siblings a certain way, expected to care for the other people in the family. So therefore, Hashem says, now this is a funny pasuk because it says, because you are special, therefore you're going to get it. Okay, nefkar lechem eskan. Therefore, I'm going to read you the riot act. So the Gemara mentions a very interesting thing over here that with some nations, they sin and they sin and they sin, and then when they finally hit the point where their sins are so strong, then Hashem punishes them and kicks them out, and then that's it. Whereas with us, it says Hashem will punish us instead of waiting until there's this big, till our sins are so much that Hashem would slowly punish us all along the way. In other words, because you have a special mission, Hashem says, He says, Efkar aleichem, I ask from you for your sins because I don't want them to pile up. because if they pile up, it'll be too hard to atone for that. So with us, there's an idea. That's why we have, like, you know, Rosh Hashanah. Every year we get judged. We have a constant judgment. Hashem doesn't allow us our sins to get so much that it'll be too much to get rid of. That it'll just be. So therefore, he exacts from us our sins so that we get a clean slate every now and then. And so that's one way to interpret this verse over here, verse 2. Only you, since I knew you from all the people, therefore I'm going to ask it from you. I expect more from you. But also, I'm not going to let it pile up. I'm going to let you fix each problem as it comes so that they don't get too much. Now, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Sometimes people are shown a message and they say, oh, it's a coincidence. Oh, there's no meaning to it. And we're supposed to see a meaning to life, that there is meaning to what Hashem does. So he says the following, Hayel Hushnaim Yachtov, do you think that it happens that two people just happen to come together? Im Nodu? It just was a coincidence? Hayishik Arye Bayar, do you think the lion is roaring in the forest, Viterif Einlo? And lions, apparently, they only roar if they don't have food. And so the nations around them were making a lot of noise. That's like the lion roaring. Hayitain kafir kolo, and if they roar, memona bilti im lakan, unless he has a catch. Hatipo tzipor al pacha oritz, would the bird fall into a trap if there was no trap there? In other words, usually, apparently, they had like a net that would catch the bird and the bird would run into, and then I guess they fall. I don't know enough about bird catching, but there's some kind of trap. Do you think the bird's going to fall without a trap? Hayala pachman adama v'locha lo yukud. And again, these are, there was a series of things that happened, whether it be that other nations decided to come against us, whether it be that we were challenged in certain ways, whether it be that our armies didn't succeed, but really they were messages coming from Hashem. And all these things were happening, and we didn't get the message. Im yitaka shofar be'ir. I'll tell you a story that came out from the Shiva, I can't resist, I'm sorry. On the verse about two people that come in the same place. So I sat Shiva one day in Cleveland before I came back. So one of the teachers in the school that I went to was still there, and he came just to comfort me at the Shiva. And we, you know what it is, you talk about old times. So he told me there was a story, and that was when I was younger, I wanted to continue learning in Yeshiva. And it didn't look like I would have that opportunity for different reasons, and so I was planning on, I had studied, you know, a few years in high school, but I wasn't planning on staying. So what happened was, so he had discussed this with me about ways that I might be able to continue learning Torah even after I graduated high school or done other things. When he spoke with me about it, we didn't come up with any solution. There were different reasons that I was going to start university, and I was going to go to a different place, and there were different considerations I had. He spoke to me about it, and we had a nice conversation, but it didn't look like anything would work. So what happened was, it happened to be that that particular time of year was before Pesach. And Pesach time, I went to visit a roommate of mine who lived in Muncie. I went there for Yontif because it was just the place to go. And it happened to be this professor also lived in Muncie. So when I was there over the holiday, I went to different friends' houses just to eat meals. Like, I spent time at different friends' houses. So apparently at one of the houses, I must have impressed the friend's father. I don't even remember his father. But his father asked me, oh, where you seem like, you know, you're learning, you're studying, you know, maybe one day you'll become a rabbi or you'll want to learn. You have so much potential. And I said, no, I'm going to college next year. And for different reasons, I won't be able to continue my Jewish education. And he said, even a year to go to Israel? It's not going to work out. I'm going to college next. So he felt bad. Like, he said, you know, wow, this guy felt, it seemed like he was rabbi material or somebody who could benefit from learning. So what happened was, I didn't even know this. I just know I ate with my friend, and my friend thought, what a shame, this guy, like, you know, maybe he has a future in learning or something, if he would only learn a little more, but he's got to leave for whatever reasons. So what happened was that this teacher of mine, this professor of mine, his children were sick, and he had to leave shul early. So he left shul early, and he told me when he happened to run into this other fellow that davened at a different shul, that davened at an earlier time. And as he ran into this other, it says like two people run into each other, it's a coincidence. He told me he only left early because his child wasn't feeling well, his wife wasn't well, whatever, he went home early. And because he went home, he happened to run into this other fellow, who I only happened to know because I ate a meal at a friend of mine's house. And the other fellow said to him, Rabbi, I said, I met one of your students in your school, such a sweet boy and such a, you know, seems to like learning. Can't you do something that he could learn a little more or stay another year? And he said, well, I tried. The other fellow, this guy's father, said to him, he said, I want you to promise me you'll try again. And he did. And then in the end, I studied six more years.
And the rest is history.
And the rest is history, right, right, right. And so but it happened to be just because he left shul early, and he happened to run into this other guy who I just happened to eat at because I was looking for a place to eat with some of my friends. And somehow, and he said, just, you know, do me a favor, try one more time. And that was but things, you know, if somebody puts someone together, there's a reason why things happen, why somebody, Hashem is pulling the strings. You know, there's strings. So I found this story out 35 years later. You know, I was even thinking I'll try to dig up this friend somewhere and find out, you know, let him know his father. I don't even remember his father. You know, that I did manage to spend more time in study or whatever than I did at that time. But sometimes you don't know why Hashem puts you together with somebody. You know, you always wonder, like, you run into somebody you haven't seen, or somebody on a plane, or somebody. There's a reason for things, and we look for reasons. We don't always know the reasons. So in a certain way, what Hashem is saying is, we have to look for the reasons that things happen. If two people just end up coming back together after all the, you know, or the lion roars and there's no prey, or we have to ask ourselves, what's the reason? One of our challenges today is we don't have prophets anymore. So no one can tell us what's going on with ISIS. You know, why is this going on? Whether they're beheading people, and why is this going on that the Arabs are taking knives to Jews in Israel? And why we are challenged today without. But they had prophets. They had a way of finding out, of going to a prophet and saying, "What does Hashem want from us?" That's such a great thing. Can you imagine if we had that? You know, we like to think
they
didn't listen anyways, right, right. And the reason we don't have it is because we probably would listen anyways, right? But the message is that you can have good people can sell their brother as a slave, and they bought shoes, and they are thinking they're the best people that could be around, and they have no clue. And these are good people. So we have to be very open in life that we might be making mistakes somewhere along the run. And especially with other people, that we could do something or say something to someone else, and we have no idea how they were hurt by that or affected by that. And we have to be so open to, you know, that if we get a message that maybe we wronged somebody, that we got to fix that. And that's to some extent, that is the main message of the Parsha and the Haftorah, that we have to be open to that we may have, not to hurt people, not to take advantage of the poor, not to take advantage of somebody who's not aware. Verse 6, Imitaka shofa bi'ir, if you hear the alarm, ba'amlo yechudu, aren't you going to be afraid? When you hear the alarm, that means that you're supposed to react to it. Imtia ra bi'ir, v'ashem lo asa, you don't think Hashem did it? Verse 7, ki lo yasa Hashem lo kim davar, if Hashem does something, ki im gila soda elavadav nevi'im, he's going to tell the secret to his prophets. We do believe, even though we don't understand a lot of the events that come, we believe that we can find some answers. Like some of the answers are in the Torah, and some of the answers we can get from our sages. We just don't have a crystal ball. In other words, someone's going to say, well, why did ISIS do that? I have no idea why, but overall, are there things that need fixing that we as a people can do better with? Absolutely. Verse Ches, and he kind of finishes off with this, Arei shog milo yira. If the lion roars, we should be afraid. Hashem lokim diber, and if Hashem speaks, So again, what was going on was the people said, all right, we no more Nevi'im. We don't need those people coming and telling us what to do. We don't want anybody telling us, you know, what we do wrong. And the message is, you got to be open to those messages. Milo Yinova. Shouldn't the prophets tell us if we do something wrong? And that's kind of the message over here.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.